And he walks with me, and he talks with me, and what? And he tells me that I'm his own. It's actually what, as we begin our worship service, this is part of what baptism is about. It is about identity language. It's about being identified as God's daughters and sons whom he loves and with whom he is well pleased through our union with Jesus Christ as we've been adopted into his family. So one of our practices here at Westminster, because we have two worship services, but we're one family, is even though Audrey's baptism is going to be in the second service, we're going to walk through it this morning because there's a vow that we make to Jordan and Lacey, Audrey's mom and dad, and because these rhythms are heart-shaping rhythms. And so just because we're not watching Audrey's actual baptism, I still think it's really important that we walk through that as a reminder of our own baptism, as a call to us to turn more and more from our sins and more into the Lord Jesus. And this morning, especially if you're staying for Sunday school, I encourage you to stay a few more minutes, watch Audrey's baptism and the testimony right after. So baptism is this picture of identity in Jesus, and there's this, baptism's this outward picture of what the Lord does invisibly, a visible picture of an invisible reality. So just like we wash our bodies with water, so the Lord Jesus has washed our souls of their sin stains, made us belong, made us part of a family. And that's actually really key to what we understand about baptism. God does work in and through families. So listen again to the word of God. For to you is the promise, and to your children, and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call unto him, and I'll establish my covenant between me and you and your seed after you, throughout their generations, for an everlasting covenant to be a God to you and to your seed after you. Believe on the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your house. Did you hear the family language in there? And it's you and your children. It's you and your seed after you. It's you and your house. This is why many parents here at Westminster bring their children to be baptized. They're claiming their own identity in Jesus, and they're also clinging to the promises of Jesus that the same grace at work in mom and dad will indeed be at work in their little one. Right, so this isn't just a baby dedication where parents are promising to raise their kids in the faith. It is that for sure, but it's actually so much more than that. It's about claiming and clinging to the promises of Jesus. Jesus has to save my child because Jesus has to save me. And I believe, that's what these parents are saying, I believe the Spirit is already working in my child, in him or in her. Now, before we get to the questions, there is a part about baptism we don't often talk about during a baptism on Sunday morning, and I want to remind us about that, and it's this. The work of the Holy Spirit is invisible, and it's not tied to the timing of the baptism. Right? Sometimes the work of the Holy Spirit takes a long time, sometimes even years, to show fruit. Some of you have seen this in your own children, haven't you? Where you've seen your children experience seasons of seemingly wandering away from the Lord. Some of you know this personally in your own life, these seasons of wandering from the faith. And so baptism then is this clinging to the promises of the Word of God. He has to save, he has to work, he has to do it. And so baptism is about our believing, our hoping, and our crying out for him to do that very work that's been sealed in our baptism. And this is why we don't re-baptize at Westminster. You see, the Holy Spirit works in his time and not ours. Sometimes we don't see evidence of his work until much later. It doesn't mean he wasn't already working. We just sometimes don't see it until later. And to re-baptize someone would be to say that that first baptism, I guess, didn't take or didn't work or didn't do something. But that's not what this is about. Baptism is an outward sign of what we believe the Holy Spirit is and will do invisibly and inward. It's about trusting God's promises, believing the Holy Spirit will eventually work in the heart of that child. So what's extra special today in the second service is we're going to celebrate a baptism. We're going to celebrate Audrey's baptism. Mom and Dad come and claiming and clinging to the promises of the Lord. And then after Audrey's baptism, we're going to hear testimony from one of our students who was baptized as a baby and had a season where we didn't see fruit of that initial baptism. But now we see the Holy Spirit indeed has been working. And we're going to celebrate both of those realities this morning. So in the second service, before Jordan and Lacey come up, I'll remind them the charge at baptism is to teach your children the faith. Teach them these promises. Teach them to read and study God's word, to pray, to learn, to grow in theology, to study our faith. I'm going to remind them to pray with their children, to pray for their children. This is why we walk through this in this service too. It's a reminder to all of us to be an example to our children and grandchildren of godliness, of constant repentance and faith, teaching our children by our own example what it means to grow up in the love and forgiveness of the Lord. Then I'll pray for them, and then I'll ask Jordan and Lacey these questions. Do you acknowledge your child's need of the cleansing blood of Jesus and the renewing grace of the Holy Spirit? Do you claim God's covenant promises on her behalf? Do you look in faith to the Lord Jesus for her salvation, just as you do for your own? And do you now unreservedly dedicate your child to God and promise and humble reliance upon divine grace that you will endeavor to set before her a godly example, that you'll pray with and for her, that you'll teach her the doctrines of her holy religion, that you'll strive by all the means of God's appointment to bring her up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? And here comes our part. Before we baptize Audrey, we too make a vow, a promise to the Lord and to Jordan and Lacey and in front of each other. And it's a reminder of the same promise we've made to all of our children and parents. And it's this: do you as a congregation, and I'm going to ask this to you now, do you as a congregation undertake the responsibility of assisting Jordan and Lacey in the Christian nurture of their children? If so, will you say, we do? We'll baptize Audrey in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. We'll sing Jesus Loves Me to her. We'll pray, and then I'll invite Trey up to share his testimony. So with that, let's together go to the Lord in prayer. Will you pray with me? So Father, we give thanks to you for your goodness to us, that in your kindness to us, you reveal yourself to us in your word, that you give us the gift of prayer by which we cry out to you and are shaped, and then you give us these real tangible things, baptism and the Lord's table, which is your word made visible to us. And so, Father, this morning we pray for Jordan and Lacey as they raise Taylor and Audrey and the faith, that you would give them wisdom, that you would give them courage, that you would give them patience, that you would give them grace as they parent. We pray for Taylor and for Audrey that they would never know a day that they did not cling to you as their Savior. That's what these promises are. Lord, you have to save. You have to do this work. And we pray that they would never, ever know a day that they weren't clinging to Jesus. Sure, God, that they know their sin. Yes, Lord, that they know their need for a Savior. But never a day they didn't cling to Jesus as their Savior. We pray, God, for Trey. We give thanks to you for his boldness to come to me last week and just to share briefly a story of your work in his heart. Pray, God, you would give him courage and words this morning as he shares his testimony with us, and that the congregation would be encouraged, that we too would draw nearer and nearer to you. But Father, of course, as we come to baptism, and especially a baptism today where we baptize Audrey, and then we hear the story of a young man coming back to you, we're mindful, Father, of the many in our families who are still, it seems, in a season of wandering. Our children or grandchildren who are not walking with you. Father, we cling to those promises, your promises to us and to our children. And we cry out to you, Lord, you have to save. We can't fix them. We can't heal their heart. We can't draw them back to you. You have to do it. So these loved ones that we're naming in our hearts, Father, would you indeed draw them back to you. Even right now, would your Spirit be working in their hearts? Hear and answer, O Lord. We plead and beg and cling to your promise, Lord. Father, as we're praying, we also want to lift up some other needs in our congregation to you. We continue to pray for Ezra Grile, who's been in and out of Riley with his platelet count. We pray, God, for your healing. We pray, God, for your mercy and grace to his mom and dad and grandparents. Pray for continued healing in these bodies, Father, and Susan Harris with her knees, and Jenny as her body adjusts to this transplant, for Jim Stringfield, God, that he would finish his race with dignity, with grace. For Peggy Taylor as she heals, for Nancy Smith, all of these battling their bodies, would you grant healing? Would you grant peace? Would you grant your grace? Would you use even this to draw us near and near to you? Would your people know, Father, even in these hard things, you walking with them and talking with them and reminding them that they belong to you? We pray this morning, Father, especially for Vicki Williamson's sister, Roberta, and their family as they grieve Bob's death. God, would you comfort? Would your light shine in the darkness of sorrow? Would you raise to life those sitting in deep darkness? And Father, as we turn to your word, we pray for that same light shining in our hearts, your light that comes through your word. So lead us, Father, now as we turn to you in it, for we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. People of God, would you please turn with me now in your copy of God's word to Isaiah chapter 26. Isaiah chapter 26. If you're using the black pew Bible there in front of you or underneath you, if you're in the front or back rows, you can find our text on page 586, 586. I'm going to read the whole chapter for us. It's 21 verses, but often it seems like the verses in the prophets can feel a little bit longer. So please, at any time, feel free to remain seated or to sit if you need to while we're reading God's word. But if you're able, would you please stand for the reading of God's word at home too, page 586 in the Pew Bible, the whole chapter, Isaiah chapter 26. Begin reading at verse 1. This is the word of the Lord. In that day, this song will be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. He sets up salvation as walls and bulwarks. Open the gates that the righteous nation that keeps faith may enter in. You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock. For he has humbled the inhabitants of the height, the lofty city. He lays it low to the ground, casts it to the dust. The foot tramples at the feet of the poor, the steps of the needy. The path of the righteous is level. You make level the way of righteous. In the path of your judgments, O Lord, we wait for you. Your name and remembrance are the desire of our soul. My soul yearns for you in the night. My spirit within me earnestly seeks you. For when your judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world learn righteousness. Favor is shown to the wicked. He does not learn righteousness. In the land of uprightness, he deals corruptly and doesn't see the majesty of the Lord. O Lord, your hand is lifted up, but they do not see it. Let them see your zeal for your people and be ashamed. Let the fire for your adversaries consume them. O Lord, you will ordain peace for us, for you have indeed done for us all our works. O Lord, our God, other lords beside you have ruled over us, but your name alone we bring to remembrance. They are dead, they will not live. They are shades, they will not arise. To that end, you have visited them with destruction, wiped out all remembrance of them. But you have increased the nation, O Lord. You have increased the nation. You are glorified. You have enlarged all the borders of the land. O Lord, in distress they sought you. They poured out a whispered prayer when your discipline was upon them. Like a pregnant woman who writhes and cries out in her pangs when she's near to giving birth, so were we because of you, Lord. We were pregnant, we writhed, but we've given birth to wind. We've accomplished no deliverance in the earth, and the inhabitants of the world have not fallen. Your dead shall live. Their bodies shall rise. You who dwell in the dust, awake, sing for joy, for your dew is a dew of light. and the earth will give birth to the dead. Come, my people, enter your chambers and shut your doors behind you. Hide yourself for a little while until the fury has passed by. For behold, the Lord is coming out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity, and the earth will disclose the blood shed on it and will no more cover its slain. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray and give thanks to him now for it. Indeed, Father, we give thanks to you for your word and ask now by your Holy Spirit that you would open our eyes to see, our ears to hear, our hearts to understand. Cause us, Father, here in your word to know you more, that we might love you better and so love others like you have loved us. For all this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please be seated? So every year around this time, each year in our church, we gather together. We have our congregational dinner Saturday night. That was last night, our congregational meeting tomorrow night. It's a time to celebrate our church family together and to conduct some of the formal business of what it means to be a congregation, like, as we will this year, approving new deacons and a new elder. This year, we're also voting on a bylaw change. But this season is also a time of reflection. Right? The ministry leaders in our church, they all write brief reports reflecting on their ministry this past year. We email that out to the congregation. If you're not on that email list, just call the office or email Colleen in the office. We're glad to put you on that and send those reports to you. But I think this time of reflection as a church hopefully will prompt all of us into a time of reflection in general. As we look over this past year and even over each of our individual lives in general, we'll see the good things that have taken place in our lives. We also see the hard things. And as we see those things, we see and remember how God has both blessed us and how he's also carried us, how he's provided for us, how he's comforted us, how he's answered prayers for us in ways we couldn't even imagine. Didn't even think. And that's what this song in Isaiah 26 actually anticipates. It's a song of celebration, a song of trust in the Lord. It's a song sung as the people of God look back over their lives and see how the Lord has both blessed them and carried them. Carried them through both seasons of blessing and seasons of hardship. You just glance through it again. You see, for example, the song begins with a celebration of blessing, right? The city's strong. The Lord's salvation is like these walls, these towers, these bulwarks all around us. The people of God know peace and have known victory over their enemies, so that even the weakest and humblest among God's people stands in triumph over their enemies. That's in verse 5. There's also been some really hard times, too. Verse 13. Lords have ruled over us. It's likely a reflection over their whole history, over all the oppressors of Israel. Egypt, where the people were slaves. Life was so hard, that begging the Lord for deliverance. The time of the judges, where nation after nation, people group after people group, just kept plaguing the Israelites, a constant time of uncertainty. Even at the time of the writing of Isaiah 26, or if it was sung the time that they were singing, that there's war and invasion and hunger and poverty and death. And yet the people sing. They sing and they remember and they celebrate because they trust the Lord. This is a song of trust in the Lord, a song of trust in the Lord both in times of blessing and in times of hardship. Trust the Lord. So what exactly does it mean to trust the Lord? What does that look like? Well, I think this song teaches us, actually. Teaches us what it means to trust the Lord. Trust the Lord means trust him to save you. Trust the Lord means trust him to lead us. We sang that this morning, right? Lead us through the fiercest battle. Trust him to give you both peace now and forever. That's what this song teaches us. What this song's all about. It's really a kind of prayer to the Lord, a song, a prayer of trust for seasons of blessings and also seasons of hardship, a prayer of trust in which we cry out to the Lord, save us, lead us, and grant us peace. Save us, lead us, grant us peace. Let's look at these three things this morning. We'll begin this morning with save us. The song in Isaiah 26, it's just a really beautiful song. And part of this beauty is the way it explores and meditates on God's incredible salvation of his people. Now, to celebrate the salvation of the Lord has to begin with this reminder: you can't save yourself. You're not able to rescue yourself. You're unable to deliver yourself. You're unable to save yourself. And that's what we see in verses 16 to 18. Isaiah 26, verses 16 to 18. A picture here is of a pregnant woman nearing delivery. The contractions have started. They're getting closer and closer together. The time for delivery is here, and here it comes, and behold, no baby. That's verse 18. She pushes and pushes. She screams. She writhes. And only air. The prophet concludes, this is verse 18, says, this is our state. Right? We've accomplished no deliverance in the earth. We have not been able to defeat our enemies. We could not rescue ourselves or our cities or our children. We cannot do it. The prophet takes this and uses it as a description of our spiritual inability. Now, of course, the passage particularly references the people's physical inability to deliver themselves from real physical enemies, the Assyrians, the northern kingdom, even Edom and Moab and the nations of the earth. But the prophet's using this as a picture of inability to describe this larger point: we cannot help ourselves. We're powerless to eliminate the power and presence of sin from our lives, powerless to stop the process of aging and decaying, powerless, as the prophet reminded us in the previous chapter, chapter 25, powerless to stop death. And this inability of Israel to rescue themselves from earthly physical enemies becomes this picture for the prophet Isaiah of our inability to rescue ourselves from sin, darkness, evil, and death. We can't do it. We can't do it. But all is not hopeless. Because verse 18 moves into verse 19, where the Lord promises resurrection. The dead shall live. The bodies shall rise. Those dwelling in the dirt of the grave shall wake again and sing and dance. This is how the Lord saves. The Lord saves here. Our hearts are dead in sin, dead in unbelief, dead because of our first parents' disobedience in the garden. But the Holy Spirit gives us life. The Holy Spirit gives us new hearts so that we can believe, so that we can trust, so that we can cry out, save us, and know the salvation of the Lord. And that's why we have these hard lines in verse 10. Isaiah 26, verse 10, if favor is shown to the wicked, what do? They don't learn righteousness. In the land of uprightness, he still deals corruptly. Sees the blessing of God and still deals corruptly. Doesn't recognize, doesn't see, doesn't acknowledge the majesty of the Lord. I mean, do you ever wonder, how is it that people can be miraculously rescued from an illness or a disease or an accident? And even doctors are saying, this is a miracle. Newscasters are saying, this is a miracle. And yet somehow the person who experienced that miracle still doesn't see the Lord. How does that happen? Somehow they can't recognize that God is the one who spared them, rescued them, helped them. Or maybe, have you had this experience, you're out, you find a place away from the city, and you look up and you can just feel the stars bearing down on you, and you're in awe. Or you're at the ocean and you see that perfect sunset. Or you're at top of a mountain peak and you see this incredible, majestic view of God's creation, and you wonder, how can people see this and not believe in God? How can they see such beauty and not acknowledge the Lord? How does that happen? It's because of what verse 10 says. It's because of what we see in verses 16 and 17 and 18. Unless the Lord opens our eyes, we can't see. Unless the Lord raises our dead hearts to life, we cannot understand. Unless the Lord gives faith, we cannot believe. The Lord must save. So we cry, save us. The spiritual reality of Isaiah 26, the song then comes full circle back again to the physical reality. So what's happening, we see here, Isaiah looks at Israel's helpless physical circumstances, uses it to make a spiritual point, right? You can't save yourself. The Lord has to do it. And then he goes right back to the physical world. It's not just our physical state in which we depend on the Lord, right? It's not just like, well, I need the Lord for my spiritual life, but for everything else, I'm on my own. That's not how it works, right? It's everything. Our whole lives depend on the Lord. So verse 12, I love this verse. You have indeed done for us all our works. The Lord has indeed done for us all our works. It is indeed through the Lord Jesus Christ that we live and move and have our being. It's the Lord alone who gives us favor. It's the Lord alone who gives us strength and life and blessing and provision and joy and health and everything that we have. Indeed, he has done all our works. That's what it means to trust the Lord. It means depending on him for everything, for salvation, for help, for everything that we have in this life, and even for eternity, where this language of the resurrection anticipates not just our spiritual resurrection, but actually the very resurrection of our bodies. When Jesus comes again and makes the world new and whole and right again, you see this in verse 19, the earth itself is giving birth to us. I can't help but wonder if the Apostle Paul isn't thinking some of these verses when he writes Romans 8 about creation itself groaning for our redemption. That's here, longing for our resurrection when we're brought into new life. This is what it means to cry out to save us. Depending on the Lord for salvation, for help, for everything we have and do in this life and for eternity as we await all things new. To trust the Lord means to cry out to the Lord, save us. And to trust the Lord then also means, we see in this song, to pray, lead us. I want to look at that next. Lead us. Let's go to verse 7. Isaiah 26, verse 7. The path of the righteous is level. You make level the way of the righteous. So some of you know that my wife and I love to backpack. We love the solitude and the isolation. We love going out in the middle of nowhere for several days at a time with nothing except what we can carry. It's restful, it's beautiful, it's rejuvenating. I know some of you think that we're crazy, and that's fine too. Sometimes we take our daughters with us. And of course, they carry their own bags, they carry their own sleep systems, they carry their own supplies. And so a couple of years ago, we did a couple weekend trips to the Knobstone Trail in southern Indiana. Now, southern Indiana, you likely know, is much more hilly than, say, Muncie. And the Knobstone Trail is particularly up and down, up and down, and up and down. In fact, if you don't know this, several people from all over the country, they actually come to the Knobstone Trail in Indiana to train for thru-hiking of the Appalachian Trail because it seems to match it in difficulty. So there's these, it's rugged, there's constant changes in elevation. Depending on the time of year you go, that's hard to find water. There's places where you hike up a hill only to go back down and stare up at another hill. And some of those hills are like 45 degrees. It's like hands and knees. It's a really hard trek. It's such a tough trail that our kids have told us, Daddy, we'll go backpacking with you as long as we never have to do the Knobstone Trail again. So I share that because the picture here in Isaiah 26 is actually the exact opposite of that. It says this, the Lord leads his people so that the trail is not uncertain. It's not up and down and up and down and up and down. It's not full of obstacles where there's roots to trip on or fallen trees to climb over. There's no rivers to ford or wild animals lurking around the corner. The path is level. It's straight. It's flat. It's free of obstacles. But even as I describe that, there's tension here, isn't there? I mean, we look at our lives and we're like, wait, Chris, we have had ups and downs. There do seem to be surprises and dangers in our life. Sometimes it feels like we trip and fall, or that there's just these giant obstacles blocking our way, or dangers everywhere we look. But remember this song, it's a song of review. It's a song looking back and remembering. And the follower of Jesus actually can look back at her life and say, now I see it all the way my Savior leads me. What have I to ask beside? Can I doubt his tender mercy, who through life has been my guide? That hymn by Fanny Crosby, it captures this perspective of faith, this looking back. When we trust in the Lord and we look back at our lives, we can see our path was indeed level. Even through the knobstone trails of our life, even through the valley of the shadow of death, all the way my Savior leads me. And his paths are level and straight. So what is that path? How do we stay on that level ground? What does it mean to trust the Lord? We'll keep reading. We're in verse 7. We move down to verse 8 and 9. It says this, following the Lord means waiting in his judgments. It's just another way of referring to his word, right? Sometimes the Bible uses phrases like judgments or testimonies or laws or statutes or sometimes just your word. And yes, there's different nuances to each of those, but generally they refer to what God has said to us in and through his word. When we listen to God in his word, when we walk in his ways, when we follow him, his paths are straight and level. All the way my Savior leads me. And that's part of what it means to trust in the Lord. It means walking in his ways, trusting that by following him, by doing what he says, he's actually leading us to that very good that he's planned for us, to that resurrection. He's leading us to that good that he's planned for us. And that's the key then, isn't it? Even in those times when you don't know what to do next, even in those times when you're unsure of what the future holds, what tomorrow holds, what that doctor visit is going to turn out, what this meeting with your family members is going to be like, even in times of uncertainty, if we keep living faithfully, if we keep walking with integrity, if we just do the next thing in front of us with faithfulness to the Lord and to our neighbor, if we keep doing that, we can trust he'll keep leading us. And we'll see that day when we look back like Isaiah 26 and we'll see level paths, straight roads that brought us right to that good that God had planned for us all along. All the way my Savior leads me. Trust the Lord and pray, lead us. Lead us, Lord. Giving our paths to you, trusting you with what's coming and following him in faithfulness. To trust the Lord means to pray, save us. Trusting him to rescue and deliver us, to help us in our daily works, to lead us all the way to that resurrection. It means to pray, lead us, walking in his commandments and in his judgments, following his ways and his word, believing that in the end we will see level straight paths all the way my Savior leads me. And last this morning, trusting the Lord means praying, grant us peace. Grant us peace, Lord, both now and forever. See, ultimately, this song is a song celebrating the peace that God gives to his people. Peace now and forever. He gives us peace now. We see that in verse 3. You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. This is the promise of peace. The promise of peace no matter the circumstances. In fact, that's really key here. It's peace no matter what's happening in your life. That's what's going on in verse 13. Even when other lords were ruling over us, even in times of this hostile oppression, you were still our Lord and ruler. So in verse 20 and 21, we have these three images of waiting on the Lord. The first image comes from Noah and his building of the ark. These are all images of finding peace when the world itself is crumbling around. So a lot of scholars see in verse 20 when it says, come in, shut your doors behind you, as a reference to Noah and his family when they go into the ark and the Lord closes the door behind them. The picture is literally of a flooding storm and God keeping his people in the shelter of his peace. The second image here is an allusion to the Passover. When the Lord sends Moses to rescue his people out of Egypt, Pharaoh, the ruler of Egypt, he refused to let the people leave, right? He refuses to let the Israelites go out and worship the Lord. So God sends a number of plagues on Egypt until Pharaoh finally relents. The last of those plagues, the one that finally pushes Pharaoh to let the people go, was this angel of death going through all the of Egypt and killing the firstborn child of everybody, except for those who took blood from a lamb and painted that blood above the door to their house. Those folks were spared. It's a picture, again, of God keeping his people in the shelter of his peace. So verse 20 says, hide yourself for a little while until the fury has passed. The third image comes in verse 21. There's this hint here of Abel. You might remember when Cain and Abel, these children of Adam and Eve, Cain kills Abel. The Lord confronts Cain and actually says, the blood of Abel cries out from the ground. This is the promise again. When we hide ourselves in the Lord, we're waiting for that final day when God gives us justice. And it's that waiting, trusting in Him, that actually gives us peace right here and right today. You see, when life feels crazy, when the world feels upside down, even when we're being mistreated, we can hide ourselves in the shelter of the Lord who gives peace to His people. Grant us your peace, both now and also forever. It's a peace for today. It's also a peace for forever. Look at verse 12. You will ordain peace for us. You see, the ultimate promise from God is that we will know His peace in the world to come forever. Because Jesus was slain on our behalf. Jesus is that Passover lamb whose blood shelters us from the lasting pain of death and separation from God. Because Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Jesus is all over this text, right? Because Jesus rises from the dead. He died, rose again, so that we might rise from the dead, so that we might come up from the dust, awake and sing and dance. It's because of Jesus we'll see that world new and whole and right again, that place of forever peace. And through Jesus, this song, Isaiah 26, it becomes our song, a song of peace, a song of victory. Again, verses 5 and 6, a picture of real military victory for the Israelites used by the prophet to describe our eternal victory over all darkness, over all enemies, over all evil. And again, I wonder if the Apostle Paul in Romans isn't meditating on Isaiah. When he ends his letter to the Romans, he says this, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. Sounds like verse 5 and 6, doesn't it? That's the peace of God for His people. It's a peace now, and it's a peace forever. It's a peace now, it's a peace forever. But we don't always feel that peace, do we? We don't always know that peace and walk in it, do we? So how do we live now in that peace that God promises now and forever? How do we live in that peace that's been purchased for us by the Passover Christ? How do we find that peace when the flood and the angel of death and people who seek our harm, when all of that's raging around us? I'll go back to verse 3 one more time. You keep him in perfect peace. Who? Who's kept in perfect peace? The one whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts you. This is the key to peace. It's knowing who the Lord is. It's knowing what the Lord is like. It's knowing what he's done for his people and what he will do for his people. It's trusting in his wisdom and his power and in his goodness. It's believing he will rescue us. He will save us. He will lead us. He will make our paths level and straight. Even when we can't see what's ahead, we trust Him, we live with faithfulness, and we know He's making our way level. It's fixing our heart and our eyes and our minds on the Lord Jesus Christ. The mind stayed on Him, the mind fixed on Him will know perfect peace now and forever. And that's what it means to trust the Lord. It's to believe Him, to believe who He says He is, to believe he does what he says he will do. It's to cry out to him no matter our circumstances, right? Seasons of blessing, seasons of hardship, save us, lead us, grant us your peace, both now and forever. Will you pray with me? Indeed, Father, we need your salvation. We need your guidance. We need your peace. Wherever that is for each of us, whatever obstacles are in front of us, wherever there's confusion about what's next or fear about what's ahead or just anxiety about the things of life, would you grant us your peace? As we see more and more who you are and what you're like, would you stay our minds and our hearts on you that we might know your perfect peace? Would you do that even now as we draw near to you in your table? Would you feed our faith? We ask in Jesus' name, amen.